Now, the Lord's Supper, as a lot of us might know it, is what we share. We'll be sharing it after the message, and that's called communion, when we have the little wafer and the little bitty cup of grape juice. And we do that in remembrance of Jesus. And where that got its root, where it got started, was all the way back in the Last Supper. And the Last Supper was actually a festival celebration of another kind that Jesus turned into a new kind, which Jesus kind of has a knack for doing that, taking things that are old and busted and making them new hotness. And that's what he's into. And so the meal that actually was taking place in the Last Supper was called the Passover meal. The Passover meal was a meal that the Jews celebrated once a year to remember their escape from Egypt, that God had freed them from slavery in Egypt. Many of you guys have seen the movies that come on, and yes, the Moses movies. Okay, so generally we have an understanding of what happened. The Israelites were enslaved. God rescued them from Egypt. Short version. Now they celebrate the Passover. At this point, when Jesus was on the earth, they were celebrating the Passover every year to remember that God freed them from slavery. Now, in the Passover, this was a very ritualistic meal. They had certain things that happened at certain times, and you'd say certain things. And at the end of the story of what we're looking at today in Matthew of the Lord's Supper, they sing a song. And so we're going to kind of hit that, and then we're going to rewind and then come back just to give you guys some tracing, because that song is a lot like the song we just sung. I want you guys to do something old school with me. We're going to do a responsive reading, and your part's really easy. This scripture, Psalm 136, was very possibly the last song that the disciples sung with Jesus before he was crucified and was gone for 3 days. And so I want you guys to feel that impact of this going through the disciples' minds. And there were a couple of psalms that this could have been, but this was one of the ones that could have been used for the Hallel psalm that was after the third cup in the Seder meal, the Passover meal. And so imagine these words being stuck in your head for 3 days during confusion, when your Savior, who was your King, was dead in a tomb. So here are these words. And I want you guys to read the white part, and that is, "His love endures forever." We just sung that, didn't we? All right. Any singers, if you want to sing that part, you're more than welcome to sing that part. And I'll read the parts in between. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. By his understanding made the heavens." Now wait a minute. This is the guy, he made the heavens. His love endures forever. Now come on, sing out with me. There we go. Come on, we got a long way to go. If you guys are giving up on me now, we're in trouble. "Who spread out the earth upon the waters. Who made the great lights. The sun to govern the day. The moon and the stars to govern the night." We need someone on the organ, don't we? Woo! Don't we? Get some old school going. All right, so let's continue on. Verse 10. "To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt." That sounds kind of contradictory, doesn't it? "He just killed all their kids. His love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder." I don't know what asunder means, but that's all right. It's in there. "And brought Israel through the midst of it. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea." Ha ha! I just felt like that belonged in this kind of thing. Ha! Ha! Does that work? Yeah. All right. One more. Two more. "To the one who redeemed us in our lowest state. And freed us from our enemies." Amen. Now Jesus celebrated the Lord's Supper, which was the Passover meal, celebrating the things that were in this song or psalm that we just recited back and forth. That God freed them from slavery. And what they would do is there was multiple things they would have there, but they would have bread and they would have wine and they would have four cups of wine. This is grape juice, so just in case any of you guys wanted to storm the stage after, sorry to disappoint you. You have no tinglies in your mouth after you drink that. Turn with me to Matthew 26, and let's take a look at this story here. Matthew 26. That's going to be stuck in your heads, I think. His love endures forever. Imagine singing that with Jesus in the upper room after having a meal with him, after he washed your feet, after Judas ran out to go and betray him, and everything's confused, and you're singing that song, and you're remembering how great God has been in the past and how powerful he is in the present. His love endures forever. So Jesus, verse 26 of chapter 26, says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. So he took the bread that was there and he broke it. Kind of divided it up so they could kind of pass it around. Those of you guys who were around earlier, I was handing out pieces of Jesus from the first service. If you missed it, I can hand some of this out as well. He said, take this and eat it. This is my body. Now, there are things that were normally said during the Seder meal, during the Passover. You do something and then you say something. It was ritualistic. It happened every time. And so if you can just imagine the curveball thrown here. He broke the bread, and instead of saying what had been said for many, many years, Jesus says, this is different today. This changes tonight. This is my body broken. It's pretty interesting he uses bread, because Jesus actually was the lamb in the meal. In the meal, what you do is you would sacrifice a perfect lamb, and you'd eat the lamb, and then you'd have all these other things to go with it. But the lamb was kind of the main course. And it was a big part of what saved them way back in Israel. They were to kill the lamb and smear the blood on their door frame and stay inside, away from the death angel. So the lamb was a big deal. So why didn't Jesus take the lamb and take a couple slices off of it and say, this is the lamb. This is me. I think it's so that we could do it every week and not sacrifice. Because Jesus did away with sacrifices. There was no need to sacrifice the lamb anymore. He was the lamb. And so he gave us bread to break so that we could continue to do it, so that we could remember him. Now, I want you to think about something for a moment. We're talking about Jesus Christ. And he's breaking the bread. He said, this is my body, broken. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel, God with us. Can you imagine trying to break God? I mean, that's what he's saying. He's pulling this bread out and saying, this is my body, broken for you. I have no martial arts training. But I hope that I can share this example with you, because you need to take it with you, because you'll remember this. Brian, can I use your... No. Oh. Broken. Jesus made an impact far greater than what you just witnessed the night after he broke bread. They understood what broken meant. I think sometimes we forget about that. And the understanding that God was broken. Now, in order to break that piece of wood, I neither had the strength nor the skill. Now, if I'd had one or the other, then I might have been able to break through it. If I'd had the strength, just sheer strength, I could have just gone right through the piece of wood. Or if I'd have had skill, then maybe I would have known how to strike the wood or how to move my body or how to put my button in the wrong hole. That's awful tight. There we go. See, in order to break the wood, I had to find something that would overpower the wood, that would be stronger than the wood. Because that's the only way you can break something, is you have to find something that can overpower it, that's bigger, that's stronger, that's more powerful, that's more potent. What is more powerful than God? And you're thinking, what's this guy doing? I don't know where he's going with this. Here's where I'm going with this, is I want every one of us to leave here today knowing Jesus was not broken because they overpowered him. Jesus was broken because he made a choice to be broken for me, for you. He wasn't overpowered. He made a choice. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was going to go face. You continue with me in the story. It says, he then took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out. Poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, he says, this is my blood poured out. My blood. That's what Jesus says. Poured out for the forgiveness of sins. He's very clear the purpose of what he is going to go do. He's very clear about his mission, of what he is prepared for, of what he has told them about throughout the gospel of Matthew or Luke or Mark or John, any of the gospels. Jesus made it clear to the disciples, this was where his road was taking him. This was where he was headed. They might not have figured it out until after the fact. And he went back and explained it to those on the road to Emmaus. Explained to them all the things that happened and why they happened the way they did. But Jesus knew why he was there. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was ushering in the new covenant, the new way of things. This was the old way of things. And Jesus took the celebration of the old way of things and changed it into something we celebrate every week in communion time. Time when we share and we break the bread. Actually, we just have a little wafer, but it was broken somewhere along the way. In a factory, maybe not as, cool as breaking a bread and handing it around. But we get the little cup of grape juice and we celebrate the new covenant. The new covenant that Jeremiah talked about in Jeremiah 31, where he talked about there was going to be a new covenant coming. A new covenant that involved forgiveness of our sins. Forgiveness of our wickedness, and that our sins would be remembered no more. Now, does God know what I did yesterday? Of course he knows what I did yesterday. The meaning of this is that our sins will be remembered no more, and the fact that they will not be counted against us anymore. When I stand before God in judgment, my sins won't be counted against me. I'll be forgiven of my wickedness. That's what Jeremiah prophesied about in this day, and it happened. The inauguration of the new covenant happened at the Lord's Supper. And Jeremiah, he also reveals to us from God that God will then be able to restore his relationship with people. He will be able to call people his people, and they will be able to call him their God. He will be able to call them his children, and they will be able to call him Lord. In a relationship. That's what God wanted. That's how this new covenant issued in. And when Jesus poured out the wine and he shared with them, this is my blood. He was letting them know that this blood was not taken from him. This blood was not cut from him or sucked from him or bled from him by someone else. No, his blood of the new covenant was poured out. It was willingly done. Jesus, he was poured out for me. He poured himself out for me. He chose to pour himself out for me. They didn't take it from him. He chose. And he went willingly to the cross. Isaiah talks about the cross in Isaiah 53. He says, because he poured out his life into death. He poured out his life into a cup of death. Because he did that. It should be on the screen. There we go. Because he poured out his life into death. And was numbered with the transgressors. That means he was counted as all of us sinners. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He made a way to fix that relationship with God so that we could have a relationship with God. Jesus knew that was near. He knew that was coming. That was the reason why he initiated the Lord's Supper at the Passover. He chose to be broken. He chose to be poured out. And that's what we remember when we take communion every Sunday. That cup he shared with the disciples, as I mentioned earlier, there were four cups. This cup was most likely the third cup, which is the cup of redemption. Kind of a nice cup there. And the fourth cup is yet to be taken with Jesus. And we'll all get to take that together in heaven. That's going to be exciting. But after the third cup, they sung a song. And if you look down in Matthew 26, you'll see that they sung a song and they left. And that song very possibly was that song that we sung earlier. Psalm 136. So then after that, Jesus takes the disciples and they go to Gethsemane. And he takes three of his disciples with him, asks them to pray for him. And then he goes off alone. And he agonizes over this choice to be poured out, to be broken. Now Jesus went out alone. Matthew was one of the disciples. So Matthew's over here with the other disciples that Jesus leaves in one place. He takes three, which is Peter, James, and John, and he takes them to another place, and he says, hey, I need you guys to pray for me. And then we're told that Jesus goes off alone. Now, what we're going to read in a minute is what happens here. How did they know? I mean, Matthew is over here, unless he's sneaking around somewhere. But I got my guesses on a different thing. Jesus was alone when this happened. How do we know about these events? I believe we know about these events because post-resurrection, after Jesus came back and spent time with the disciples, he shared with them, here's how much I agonized over that choice. Here's how tough it was for me to do the right thing. Here's how difficult it may be for you when you face these choices to choose God's will or your will, to choose the kingdom or to choose earth. And so we read this, what happened in the garden. Chapter 26, verse 36. It says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that was James and John, along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Yeah, I mean, it's Jesus. The guy was sleeping through a storm that was life-threatening. He faced two demonic guys. We talked about that weeks and weeks and weeks ago. Down a path where no one lived because these guys were so violent. And Jesus just walks up to him and starts talking. Actually, he doesn't even initiate the conversation. They beg him. Have mercy on us, son of David. This is Jesus who is never scared or troubled. Maybe at the death of Lazarus. But he hurt for the family there. Can you imagine what this would have felt like to be there and see Jesus in this condition? He agonized over this decision. Over this choice. He then said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Jesus doesn't lie. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup of death that Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 53, for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near." It is here, guys. It's here. "And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Jesus had to make choices, and he agonized over these choices. He had to make the choice to trust the Father. In the garden, Jesus chose to trust the Father. He said, not my will be done, but your will be done. I trust that you know what's going on here, even though things look awful dismal. Things look pretty bad. I'm about to fulfill all these prophecies that I myself were part of writing. And Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what death on the cross was like. He knew what he was facing. And he had to trust that God knew what he was talking about. He had to trust that God was in charge. Jesus had to make a decision. He had to choose to obey God. When he taught the disciples to pray, he said, "Pray that your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus had to be the example of that prayer and do what God's will was. He had to be obedient, even to death on the cross. I believe that's Philippians chapter 2. Even to death on the cross, he was obedient to God. He had to choose that. Just because he was Jesus, it wasn't an easy time for him. He was filled with sorrow. He was troubled. These were choices that Jesus made for me, for you, for all of us. He chose to glorify God with his life for me and for you. He chose to say, "You know, I want you to be happy, God." God wants a relationship with his people, and the only way possible is for Jesus to be broken and to be poured out, to inaugurate the new covenant, where the people will be able to say, "You are my God," and God will be able to say, "You are my children. Come give me a big hug." So Jesus said, "I want to lay myself down." And he made a choice. He chose to glorify God for me. Jesus chose. He chose to be, there's an R word, that resolute. He chose to stay resolute in his mission. Jesus says after the third time that he went away and prayed, he comes back to the disciples and he wakes them up. And I want you to take note of this. If you underline things in your Bible, underline this or highlight it. Draw some attention to this. Jesus says, "Get up, let's go." I don't know how many times I've read over that and I've missed that part. How powerful that is. He's struggling with these choices, and he comes to a point where he chooses to trust God, to chooses to obey God, chooses to lift God up and glorify God for us. This is for us. And he's resolute. You don't catch Jesus running away or hiding from what's going to happen. He says he's on his way. He knew he was coming. He went to meet him. We watch football games or sports events, and we get excited when, boom, when they stand up to the challenge. And they come and look at that guy. He took the hit. He leaned into it. Jesus leaned in. Jesus went to meet his aggressors, to meet his enemies, face to face. Come on, get up. Let's go. He was resolute in his mission. And that mission was the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us exactly what Jesus knew was going to happen, why he agonized over this choice. And that was that God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, perfect man, made him who had no sin to be sin, to be this cup of death, to be everything that God hates. Jesus became. That's what happened at the cross. So that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. You see what he did for you. What he did for me. What he did for all of us. And he chose to do it. And that's huge. Because God had a choice. We forget that sometimes. We think we deserve God. We think we deserve his love. We think we deserve to get things from him. We get upset when we don't. in the wildest stretch of your biggest imagination, you wouldn't even come close to deserving anything that you get from God. Nothing. None of us. In fact, the Bible says that the wage of sin is death, that the wage is something that you earn. Sin earns death. So if you deserve something, you deserve death. You deserve that cup. But he drank it for us. He poured it out, poured himself out, and he drank the cup for us. He was broken. He chose to be broken because there was no other way that God could be broken except by choice. See, God had a choice. God had a choice, and he chose me. I want you to write that down. I want you to take that personally, and that's why your bulletin is in first person. Take that with you. Put it up somewhere. Keep it. Cut that one little piece out and put it in your wallet or put it up on your mirror somewhere. And know, God had a choice. He could have just done away with all of us. He's powerful enough. He's big enough. He can get rid of everybody and make new people and get another chance. He could have kept doing that until he got it right, but he didn't. God had a choice. And I want you to take that personally. He chose me. He chose you. He chose us. This is recorded throughout the Gospels, throughout Matthew, and John, the famous John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. For whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn it. What he did was he sent his Son to save the world through him. That was God's choice. He had a choice. He chose you. Paul reminds his readers of this when he sends them letters. And just a few of them here, we've got in Ephesians, he starts his letter off and he says, in him we were also chosen. In Colossians, in chapter 3, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, here's how you should act. You are chosen by God. That's why we should be different. You're chosen. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, found in Thessalonians letter. Peter also opens one of his letters in this way, in 1 Peter. He says, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout all these different areas. He says, you have been chosen. Chosen. I hope that word rings in your head as you leave and as you walk into work on Monday and as you work through your week. You have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He follows that up in the second chapter of Peter and he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. John also opens his second letter by saying, to the chosen lady, which he's kind of, you know, John's kind of, he's into symbols and kind of hippie-ish, you know. That's how I view John that way. But you read through Revelation, you read through his gospel, and he likes these symbols. So instead of saying the church, he says, to the chosen lady and her children. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. He had a choice, and God chose you. And where does this get me Monday morning? And we might feel warm fuzzies now, and I hope we do. And it's a mixture. I mean, this is the greatest event in all of history was the cross. It is also the worst event in all of history. But what does this do for us today? What does this do for us tomorrow? Yeah, I'm chosen. That feels good. But what does it do for me in my workplace? What does it do for me in my home? Guys, you got to back up. You got to rewind, and you got to look at Jesus. And you got to look at him laying this down for you and saying, these are my choices. See how I came to this choice? It was not by one choice alone. It was by a number of different choices. And so we need to follow in Jesus' example. We need to choose to trust God. You might be going through some just really awful times right now. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you're having a rough time in the family, in the home, in your marriage, or with your kids. Maybe you just found out news from the doctor that you've got a disease. You're going to have to start going in for different treatments, or you're going to have to start living differently. Trust God. Jesus faced the cross, and he chose to trust God. It's your choice to trust God. Choose to trust God. Choose to obey God. Follow Jesus' example. That's how he got to where he was. He obeyed God. You know, maybe there's something that he's been laying on your heart through Scripture. You've been reading it and you've been struggling with it. And it's something that you need to obey, something that you need to do. And it's straight from Scripture and God has spoken to you. And you know what I'm talking about if this is you. And God's asking you to obey him. And you have to make the choice to obey him. Maybe God's asking you to give something, either financial or time. We had some guys here serving, giving their time. Maybe it's in the giving realm and God is asking you to give. It's your choice to obey. You know, maybe you're struggling with a sin. And you know that sin. It's the one that you were scared I was just about to mention. You know, you need to choose to glorify God with your life. To lay down. Get rid of your selfishness. And make a choice to make God first importance in your life. Maybe that means rearranging your schedule, rearranging your priorities. You got to make God first. Maybe it means today that you are choosing to be resolute in the mission that God has included you in. Maybe you've been sitting on a pew and you got a nice butt print in the pew, but it ain't doing any good for the kingdom. Maybe you need to be the church instead of being in the church. And maybe that needs to start today with you making the choice to be resolute in the mission. Maybe you need to be broken today. Maybe you need to say, God, I'm going to let you break me. Because maybe you're hanging on to something. Maybe you're hanging on to something forgiveness-oriented. And you got a grudge. And you just can't, you can't shake it. You can't do it on your own. And it's become like part of your life. It's intertwined in the soul muscles of who you are and the fibers of who you are. And that grudge is killing you. And the only way to remove it is to allow yourself to be broken by God. And that's not a fun thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do. But it's the only way you can get rid of some of those things. Maybe it's greed. Maybe you're struggling with greed and you just can't stop shopping. You can't stop getting what things that you want. And you're up to your neck in credit card debt. And you're saying, God, I can't get rid of it. I can't get it. You need to be broken. You need to say, God, I'm allowing you access to my life just as Jesus chose to be broken. We have to follow his example and say, God, break me. Maybe it's something that's reoccurring, that's hurting your family, that's hurting yourself, that's hurting your spiritual growth. The only way to get rid of that is say, God, break me. Just break me. Pour me out. Pour ourselves out. How reluctant we are to give to the kingdom. Our heart, our passion, our love. Maybe today you need to choose to pour yourself out. Know that God had a choice. And it's very clear in Scripture. He chose you. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. He clearly chose you. Have you chosen him?